Heavenly Father, these are wonderful words of life, and you laid these heavy on my heart this week, and I just want to speak your words of life by the power of your Holy Spirit. I don't want it to be my words, because if it's my words, I will destroy your sheep. It has to be the words you speak through me by your Holy Spirit. So, open up our minds, I pray, Father. Open up our hearts. Engraft your word to our hearts. Change us by these wonderful words of life. Teach us by your Holy Spirit. Grow us, refresh us, renew us. Help us to just draw a little bit closer to you, into those arms. And let you wrap us in your loving arms of grace. Touch us today, Lord, in a special way. Manifest yourself in a special way today. I pray this in the mighty and powerful name of our King Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Since we had a guest last week, I'm just going to recap a little because it's actually the last study we had in Romans chapter 7, 13 through 25 jumps right into chapter 8. It's just a continuation. We have in verse 1 of chapter 8, there is therefore. So it's just continuing on with the same thought. And I read four verses, but I think we're only going to tackle two, the one and two. And I know that's unusual for me. I'm usually taking bigger chunks than that. But I could not get past verses 1 and 2. The Holy Spirit kept laying that on my heart and says, no, stay right here. So I'm going to stay right there. But it goes from chapter 7. Chapter 7, a couple things I wanted us to notice out of chapter 7 is just as a little quick review. I won't go through the whole thing of 13 through 25. But actually, going all the way back to 4, 5, 6, into 7, when we saw in the very beginning of the book of the letter to the Romans from Paul, he introduces himself and then he goes into why the purposes of it. And we saw that in verses 1, 16 and 17, the purpose of this whole letter. And then we went through, he systematically broke down that all of mankind, it's plain as day as he goes through 1, 2, and 3. It's plain as day that all of mankind is guilty before God. Either, even if they don't have the law, if they had God's given conscience, they are guilty before God because of the sin. Because we have the Adam nature. And then he goes, then we get this package, this wonderful gift from God. And we begin to open up this package with Paul. As Paul opens up, as the Holy Spirit speaks through Paul and delivers this package to us, this wonderful gift. And we begin to open it up and we see salvation by grace through faith. The good news of Jesus Christ. The good news that Jesus Christ paid it all on the cross, did it all. The work is complete, perfect, and sufficient. Sufficient. And then we go through that. And he goes systematically. He goes through these questions. He becomes this, he plays both sides of this court setting, if you want to say. Because Romans is like, when we started Romans, it's kind of like a legal document. And he plays both sides. And he brings in this objector who answers these questions, who kind of says, so you're saying the law is bad, like we saw. So you're saying that we can sin, that grace abound. So you're saying that we can even dabble in sin. And of course, he responds over and over and over again, God forbid, or certainly not. And I really like the King James on that one. God forbid, God forbid. And he goes through there and then he shows us how we need to die to sin. We are dead to sin when we accept Jesus Christ. Our sin is placed upon Christ. For the Father sees our sin, our sinful nature, the Adam nature that we have, crucified with Christ, dead, buried, and rose again. And that's, he used the symbolism of what our baptism of immersion really means, is that we die to the old self and we are raised to new life. And he says to walk in the newness of life. But then he says we need to die to sin. We need to die to the sinful nature, the old Adam nature. Because that's, remember, when he paid that price on the cross for us, when he shed his blood and we are now purchased possessions by his precious blood, that wasn't for the things that we just did. That was for the Adam nature itself we've been forgiven of and cleansed of. The Adam nature, the old sinful nature, is now dead. And we have a new headship, Jesus Christ. The old Adam nature is now off the throne of our hearts. It was pushed off the throne, and Jesus was now able to take his proper place, that throne in our hearts, in our lives. And so he talked about that, and he talked about then dying to the law, the works of the law. No more do you have to sit at that grinding wheel of works to try to appease God. No more. Christ did it all. And now the deal is that the thing we need to understand is now we need to be found in Christ. Found in Christ. And that leads us all the way up, and we went through all that, and he used good examples. He used marriage. We died to the old, our old marriage, our old husband, the old Adam of law. And then we now are found under grace. We're found in Christ, our new husband. And you use two beautiful images for that. One, we went from our old marriage and we died to that old husband, that the bondage of sin. And now we're free in Christ Jesus, and we now are found in Christ, not free to sin, but free not to sin. And now we're found in his home. We saw that in Hosea, where Hosea, and well, let me back up, and he used another image of slavery. We went from the bondage, the doulo of bondage, slavery, to sin, the old Adam nature. Now we're free in Christ, and we are willing bond slaves of Jesus Christ. And then he went to marriage, and he said, we died to the old husband and the old marriage, and now we were married to Christ, and we were committing adultery. And then he says, and just like the picture of Hosea, where God tells Hosea, when Gomer began to commit harlotry, and then she ended up on the auction block, and he told Hosea, go get your wife. And he went down to the auction block and he paid the full price for the auction. The auctioneer wanted for his wife, and he got his wife off the auction block. And he says, "You're my wife." And he took Gomer back home and brought her back into his house. And he says, "You stay here for many days," speaking of eternal life. And this is the perfect picture of him, Jesus Christ. When we come to Christ, he comes and he pays the full price and pays the ransom and gets us back out of the bondage of sin. And now we want to be willing bond slaves to Jesus Christ. And then it's also a picture that we were married to God and we committed to harlotry. And now you die to your old husband and the old law. And now we're married to grace, Christ Jesus, by grace through faith. Those beautiful pictures of this new relationship. That's all I'm trying to say, is this beautiful pictures of this new relationship we have in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. And he talked about from 7 to 12, he talked about how sin took advantage of the law. And the question was, so is the law sin? And he said, God forbid. The law is not sin. The problem is not with the law of God, the perfect holy standard of God. The problem is with us. We're depraved. We have wicked hearts. And sin took advantage of that, took advantage of the holy law. When the law was presented to us, when we learned right from wrong, it aroused our sinful nature. And we actually craved the wrong. Craved the wrong. And then from 13 to 25, we saw the last study. He went through his struggle. And I really do believe you can apply this to somebody who hasn't come to Christ, or you can apply the same struggle to somebody who's already come to Christ. And I think Paul is talking about the struggle after he came to Christ. And he knew right from wrong. He knew right from wrong. And he tried to do right. But inevitably, he did wrong because of the sin, the sinful flesh. He is a new creation in Christ Jesus. He's not, that's not who he truly is now, being a believer of Christ Jesus, a follower of Christ Jesus. He's a new creation in Christ Jesus. He has been born again, but because of this old flesh, He still can't do the right thing that he knows in the inner man he wants and desires to do. He desires to please God, but he can't because of his old flesh. But as we went through verses 13 through 25 of this last study in chapter 7, one thing that was so pronounced and so vivid that Paul was really trying to get across to us is all the personal pronouns from 13 to 25, some 40 personal pronouns. I, me, myself, and I am personal pronouns. And he goes through all these personal pronouns as, I'm going to do this, I desire to do this, I'm going to do this, but I cannot do this because of my flesh, because of the weakness of my flesh, and I'm going to do this, and I will to do this, and I'm going to will to do that, and I'm going to will to do this, and I'm going to will to do that, and I'm going to please God. And he comes to the end of it, 24 and 25 of the last study, and he says, he finally comes to this glorious statement. And I think it's a wonderful statement. Some people don't like this statement, but I think this is a wonderful statement because it's a statement of someone who's woke up, of someone who has come to the end of himself, hit the brick wall. And he says, oh, wretched man that I am. Because that statement leads to this question, which is a good question. Who will deliver me from this body of death? Which that question leads to the right answer. I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So when with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Then if we go into Romans chapter 8, there is therefore, now just a continuation of that same thought. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Let's stop right there for a second. This subject of holy living. Remember, from about 5 to about 8, we're talking about the sanctification. We have been sanctified when you were born again, spiritually sanctified. And at the end of the age, when you die or when we're raptured, and you'll get a new body, you'll lose the old flesh in that last part of sanctification. But there's this center part of sanctification, this journey, this walk where we're walking with the Lord. Walking in the Spirit, as it says in verse 1 of chapter 8. This process of sanctification. What does God want us, the Father want to do? Conform us to the image of His Son. This changing as we learn, as we grow, as we read, as we pray, as we study. And the Holy Spirit points things out in us and we repent of those things. And we begin to be refined and become changed and become conformed to the image of our King, our Lord and our Savior. And that refining process until when he, just like the refined gold, when the smelter looks at the gold and he can see his image perfectly, and Jesus can look at us and see his reflection. But what I want to focus on, I'm going to break down 1 and 2 real quick, and then I just want to actually what the Lord has the Lord through the Holy Spirit has pressed upon my heart so heavily. But real quick, chapter 6, Paul answered the question, does the teaching of the gospel, salvation by faith alone, permit or encourage sinful living? No, God forbid. Never, never think that. God forbid. Never gives us license to sin. Grace never gives us license to sin. Not even to dabble in it. Chapter 7, the question was, just summed up, does the gospel tell Christians to keep keep the law in order to live lead a holy life? No. It's found in Christ. Specifically, what we're going to get into chapter 8 is the work of the Holy Spirit now that's given us. Remember, Jesus says when he was going to go, he wasn't going to leave us, go back to his Father. He was not going to leave us as orphans. He was going to give us the Comforter, the Spirit, Holy Spirit of promise. Now the question here in chapter 8 is, how is the Christian enabled to live the holy life? How is the Christian enabled to live the holy life? Chapter 8 just like chapter 7, I said last time we studied this, from 13 to 25, chapter 7, those are some of the most encouraging verses that I go to from 13 to 25, and some people scratch their head and say, really? Yes. Yes. It encourages me to find out that I can't do any of this. But God is going to do it. He's given me the Holy Spirit to do it. I find Him so encouraging. But it goes into chapter 8. We must remember that there's a continuity here. It flows. This is a letter to the Romans. This is not just breaking off the different subjects. It all flows. There is a continuity. There is a flow to this, a glorious flow to God's Word. Don't break 7 from 8. And don't break 8 away from 7. The statement, there is no condemnation. This simple declaration of no condemnation comes to those who are in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. Since God the Father does not condemn Jesus, neither can the Father condemn those who are in Jesus. They are not condemned. They will not be condemned. They cannot be condemned. The word therefore is important here also, not just because it shows us the continuity from 7 to 8. It's just a continuing thought that Paul is trying to get across to us. But it also is basically him saying, it means that what he says comes from a logical argument. This continuity is a logical argument, you might want to say. It's as if Paul is saying, I can prove what I say here. And this is what he proves. If we are one with Jesus and He is our head, we can't be condemned. To say we can be condemned even though we're found in Jesus, to say Jesus didn't complete it all. So be careful with that. You're in Jesus. If you're in Jesus, now there is no simple statement, no condemnation. No condemnation. Let's put it this way. You can't acquit the head, Jesus, and condemn the hand. You can't drown the foot as long as the head is out of water. Joined to Him, we hear the verdict, no condemnation. In Greek, for those who need it in Greek, udais katakrima. That means no, none, zero, absolutely none. Not an ounce, not a speck, not a speck of dust of the verdict of damnation. It's gone. It's gone. It's gone. This is in Christ Jesus, though. Let me point that out. This is in Christ Jesus. There is a spiritual union between Christ and the believers. We saw that. I can't remember what chapter. A couple chapters prior to this. We saw that when we were in the picture of baptism. And He says we were planted together. We were united together at the crucifixion. When we received Jesus, our old sinful Adam nature was crucified, was planted together, was put with Jesus on that cross, and the Father sees our old Adam nature. For those who have accepted and follow and receive Jesus Christ and the gift of salvation grace through faith. When you are planted together with Him, it was your old Adam nature was dead, was placed on Christ, and was buried and died and buried, and rose again. To newness of life. You rose again to newness of life. Not your old Adam nature, but you rose again in the newness of life. But your old Adam nature was planted with Christ. Was died. There's a spiritual union between Christ and the believers. This is sometimes expressed by Christ being in them. Some parts where Paul writes in some of his writings, in them. And there are and here by being in Christ. But the gist is that Christ is in the believers by His Spirit, and the believers are in Christ by faith. But you're in Christ, if you're in Christ. And if you're in Christ, there is no condemnation. Important again, this verdict of is not a less condemnation, which is where many believers are today, I think. Thinking just that, I know for a fact, and I'll get to the end of it in my application, thinking our standing has just improved in Jesus. It has not just been improved. It's been completely transformed. Changed to a status of no condemnation. The flip side of this, you might want to say, if we want to look at the flip side of this, is if you are not in Jesus Christ, there is condemnation. Spurgeon said, it is no pleasant task to us to have to speak of this matter. But who are we that we should ask for pleasant tasks? What God has witnessed in Scripture is the sum and substance of what the Lord's servants are to testify to the people. If you are not in Christ Jesus and are walking after the flesh, you have not escaped from condemnation. Now, I am going to skip the second part of verse 1 real quick. I'm going to place it at the end and I'll explain why. But now I know you may be thinking, wow, I get it. There's no condemnation in Christ Jesus. But the Lord laid this on my heart strongly, and He would not let me leave 1 and 2. And I'll explain why in the application, why this was laid so heavily on my heart. No condemnation. We receive this glorious declaration from God's court. Remember that illustration I've used many times where a person is standing before the judge, or whatever is standing before the judge, and the judge opens up this criminal record of us, and we are absolutely guilty. Our record's about this thick, and we're absolutely guilty. And he opens up the record, and he goes, "Ooh my, ooh my, ooh my!" And goes through all the things, all our offenses, and our law breaking ways, and he says, "You're guilty. You're guilty. I see this. I see your life. Not once did you do something good." Not even a thought. And you stand there guilty. And you look for hope. And suddenly the advocate comes out. And he says, "Judge, he's mine. He's mine. That one belongs to me." And so the judge looks at the advocate, respects the advocate, this particular advocate, takes your criminal record, closes up the record, and opens up another file folder and places your file in his and closes it. Now there is no condemnation. We receive it. We receive it, though we certainly don't. We certainly deserve condemnation. Paul in verse 24, "Remember, O wretched man that I am." Paul has a healthy view of himself and his weakness, his wretchedness, his inadequacy, his insufficiency. We receive this standing because Jesus bore the condemnation we deserved. And our identity now is in Him. As He is condemned no more, though, neither are we. Did He take the condemnation? Did He take the judgment? Of course, it was on the cross. But He was sinless in Himself. Perfectly man, perfectly God, sinless in every way. But He bore our sin. And we'll get to that next week. No condemnation. This place of confidence and peace comes after the confusion and conflict that marked Romans chapter 7. This is key. Now Paul looks to Jesus and he finds his standing in him. But this chapter 8 is now is more than just the answer to Romans 7. Chapter 8, it ties together the thoughts from the very beginning of this letter. But I always like to put the end of chapter 7, verses 13, specifically 13 through 25, with Romans chapter 8. But it ties it all together. And there's a reason why it ties it all together. There's a reason why it ties it all together. One reason it ties it all together. From the valley of despair and defeat, Paul now climbs the heights with triumphant shout. Let me put it this way. Let me read 24, 25, and then verse 1 of chapter 8. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of death? This body of death. I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Stop right there. In Christ Jesus. This triumphant shout, there is now no condemnation for those who to those who are in Christ Jesus. No divine condemnation as far as our sin is concerned because we are in Christ. There is no condemnation as long as there was condemnation as long as we were in Adam, our old Adam nature. Adam being our former head, you might want to say, before Christ. But now we are in Christ, and therefore are as free from condemnation as He is. It's hard to imagine. I know. You look inside yourself and you say, that's hard to imagine, but it's don't give yourself the credit. Give it to Jesus. When you look to Jesus, this is the good news. It's called good news for a reason. And it's not partial good news. It's not some good news. It is good news, period. But it may also mean that there is no condemnation, no need for the kind of self-condemnation that we give ourselves. Now, I'm not saying we should not examine ourselves. And I'm not saying that we should ignore the Holy Spirit examining us and pointing something out that actually needs to change in our life. I'm not saying that. But many of us negate, zero out what Christ did on the cross because we just keep focusing on everything we do wrong. Just come to Him. Ask for forgiveness. Receive His forgiveness. That's a key thing. Sometimes we ask, but we don't receive. Receive the promise of forgiveness. This also means the condemnation of others as well. Church environments. It's a no-brainer that the world's going to condemn us for everything. We're now hate speech, hate talkers, and all kinds of other things, Christians in the world. But that's a no-brainer. But sometimes we get this condemnation from our brothers and sisters. Rebuke, correct, teach in love and with tenderness. Yes, we're commanded to do that. But it's with love and tenderness, wanting restoration and reconciliation, wanting healing. But sometimes we can condemn. Christ says, the Bible says, that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If your brother and sister is in Jesus, there is no condemnation. Quit condemning them. Guide, direct, teach, and let's be teachable. When the Holy Spirit sends somebody to teach us something, a valuable lesson, let's humble ourselves. And if it's from the Lord, if it matches up with Scripture, then receive the teaching. Receive it. Verse 2. This verse the statement right here, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made us free from the law of sin and death. The law of sin and death was a strong and seemingly absolute law. Paul kind of was telling us through these chapters 6 and 7, specifically 7, and how strong and absolute it was. Verse 2 actually explains verse 1. There is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. It sort of explains the why of verse 1. And that's why we're doing 1 and 2, even though the Lord wanted me to really focus on condemnation. He wanted me to do 1 and 2, but 2 explains 1. Every sin we commit and every cemetery we see proves it. The law of sin and death was a seemingly absolute law, strong. But the law of the Spirit of life in Christ is stronger still. And the law of sin, the law of the Spirit frees us from the law of sin and death. We are free from the law of sin, though we inevitably do. I can speak of myself, that I don't live perfectly. I inevitably do sin. We do not have to sin, is what he's saying. Because we are freed from sin's dominion. The freedom that Christ gives us through the Son sets free indeed is free from the wrath of God, free from because of our sinful nature, free from the penalty of sin, because Christ paid it all, and if you're found in Christ, you are free from that. But free from having to sin, having to feed the flesh. We are free from the law of death. Death, therefore, no longer has any lasting power against the believer. These are two opposite principles, what he's pointing out here. Two opposite principles. The characteristic principle of the Holy Spirit is to empower believers for holy living. The characteristic principle of indwelling sin is to drag a person down to death. It's like this. The law of gravity. You have the law of gravity. This sin, this law of sin and death. This law of gravity. When you throw a rock in the air, it drops back down like a rock. I know, profound. Because it is heavier than the air it displaces. A living bird is also heavier than the air it displaces. But when you toss a bird up in the air, it flies away. The law of life is the bird over the law of life and the bird overcomes the law of gravity, sin. So the Holy Spirit supplies the risen life of the Lord Jesus and those who are in Christ Jesus, making the believer free from the law of sin and death. Those who are in Christ have the Holy Spirit. The Spirit in my book, in my verse 2, is capitalized. This is the Holy Spirit. And it makes you free from the law of sin and death. Romans 1 tells us we are free from the guilt of sin. Romans 2 tells us we are free from the power of sin. Christ paid it all on the cross, verse 1. He paid it all. His sacrifice was complete and perfect and sufficient. And in verse 2, then he didn't leave us as orphans. He's given us the Holy Spirit now to empower us to walk in holiness and the newness of life. Remember verse 7, they're all of the personal pronouns. And then finally, Paul, the three wonderful pronouns in all of the end of chapter 7. Remember, he goes through all these from 13 to 20 to 23, roughly, all these personal pronouns about himself. But I see, like in 23, he says that, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. But then he switches those pronouns. Finally, he hits the brick wall and he says, Paul, you must die. You must be crucified. Paul, you have no strength in yourself. Why are you trying to do it in your own power, no own strength? And then the personal pronouns change. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God. Remember that thank God is I praise Him. I rejoice. I boast about God. I thank Him. I give Him all the credit, the adoration, the devotion. It's all to God. I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Romans 8, a good summary from Romans 8, even though we haven't tackled all of 8. And it's going to take us a while because 8 has 39 verses. But, and it's such a, I want to stay here in Romans chapter 8 for a little while. But if you summed it up, coming from the end of Romans chapter 7, it begins with no condemnation. It ends with no separation. And in between, there is no defeat. And I told you there was one reason alone, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. I told you, I said I was going to go back to the second part of verse 1. Who does not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. In the earliest manuscripts, that second part of verse 1 is actually not there in some of the early manuscripts, but I think it's an appropriate thing. I'm not going to debate anybody on it. That's what the theologians say and the Bible scholars say. I don't know if they're smart enough to come up with that stuff. I have no idea. But I'm going to say that it is the same statement that is in verse 4. So if it's in verse 4, I'm thinking it's a great place to have it in verse 1 too. It's a good reminder. Who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Some people get hung up. It's not there. It's not there. It is there. It's not there. But I understand some of the commentators when they say there is no condemnation. There is now, therefore, no condemnation to those who in Christ Jesus. And I like to put a period right there. And I agree with that as well. I think there should be a period right there in Christ Jesus. No condemnation in Christ Jesus. Because what that statement is saying is that Jesus Christ did it all, paid it all, and His work was perfect. Great. I agree. That's the good news. Who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Great reminder. Great reminder. But there was a problem there, and this is what the Lord asked me to do this week. I took a survey. I won't mention names on the surveys, but I took a survey, multiple survey, of what this statement means to them personally. There is therefore now no condemnation to those in Christ Jesus. That was the question. What does that mean to you? And I got so many varied answers. But the Lord, I did get some answers that the Lord was the reason why He wanted me to stay right here for so long. Some of the answers I got, though. Now understand, Paul went through Romans chapter 7, explaining from 13 to 25, explaining this hopeless combat. He has no power in himself to do anything. But he finally, in verse 24 and 25, he comes to the wonderful and glorious revelation, I can do nothing. It has to be Christ. It's all in Him. And in verse 1, he says, "Now there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." And in verse 2, he says, "And He gives me the Holy Spirit to help me to walk in the newness of life." And the overall tone of this, verse 25, going into verse 1 of chapter 8, I thank God. You could put it this way. Let's put it this way. I thank God through Christ Jesus. Now, don't beat me up for skipping over a couple things. I'm not minusing any words here. I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord, that there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And it is a statement of rejoice and praise and relief. It is a statement of hope in hopelessness, of light in the darkness, of strength and power in weakness. Is where when Paul finally says, that Jesus finally tells Paul, My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. And in my survey, I got very varied answers. One answer somebody gave me, and it came to a realization to this person, and he says, I look at my life, and the world says this, and these people say this, and I don't have to be condemned. Christ sees me, God sees me clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. There is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus, so I don't have to listen to the condemning words of the world and fall into great depression and despair because of what the world thinks. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I know what the Bible says. I know what God says. One answer says, this doesn't give me license to sin. He says, it's all about trusting in Jesus. He is sufficient. He is faithful. It's about understanding that the occasional sin does not separate us from Him, but that fact does not give us license to sin, but it's about trusting that He will not let us fall if we have truly given our hearts to Him. But He will allow us, to come to the end of ourselves if that is what is needed, to realize just how much we need Him. And yes, no man can take us out of His hands. The fact that He was willing to go through torture and Hades to take my sins away from me has to say something. He is sufficient. How can I not love Him for it? That's one. Those are two people. Another one says, it means having the heart to follow the Lord, knowing that while you may fail, you may fall, He is there to lift you up. Giving your heart to Him makes you His child. Now, what father doesn't love their children? As a father, we can get upset with the actions of our child, but we never stop loving them. As the Scripture says, we are free from the judgment of the world, but it's because we have given our hearts to Him and follow Him in love. To me, the chains have been broken. We are free. Those who truly love and follow Him. But then there was a bunch that turned, did this. And this is what I think grieved me and grieves the Lord's heart. Verse 1 of chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. If we do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And what they did was they brought works back in to what Christ did sufficiently on the cross. Then they bring works back in. If I do this, and if I do that, and if I mess up, condemnation is back. What they did was they put it back in the works of their own flesh, that they have to keep it. Oh, I praise God that I don't have to maintain my salvation, keep it. If it was up to me, if He went to the cross, died for my sins, but now I had to keep it, I would be in and out of salvation every second of the day. But they turned it back into a works-based thing. But then this person summed it up the best, and I'll close with this. He said, didn't have time to look into this yesterday. Thanks to the infinite wisdom of the city of Tulsa, I had a much longer day at work than would have been necessary. That's a long story for another time. Since you worded it this way, the question I sent him, I read the textbook answers from a few commentators, and they are good. Later on, in the chapters 30, in chapters, he meant verses 33 through 35 of Romans chapter 8, there is the question about who brings condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. I have a tendency to focus on the application in the here and now. Our interpreter at some classes he was teaching, when I was asking about being effective, said that he felt that when we come in and just give the interpretation and information of the Scriptures, the people will get that. They will make their notes and go home and forget much of what they heard. Meaning, they read over verses like this, but gloss over it, and they go back to whatever they were doing, even if they were depending upon themselves. They just glaze over it. He continued, "But what they need is application. How to understand and apply that information in the here and now that will stick with them. They will grow from that. We know from reading the Scriptures that there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ. Yes, there is condemnation that will be hurled at us," meaning people throw condemnation at you. "But from where does it come? Doesn't come from Him, Jesus. Doesn't come from our Heavenly Father. He brings conviction. The devil brings condemnation. And those who are in Satan's camp in this world bring condemnation to us as well. Whether or not we hear or we receive it has a lot to do with the voices we are listening to." I think that is what John 10, talking about the Good Shepherd, where he says, "My sheep know my voice," is all about. If we are truly in Christ, we will hear, listen to and follow His voice, and not that of the world, nor the condemnation that comes from it. And it's God, little g, the world's gods. There is the eternal aspect to all this, but there is also the here and now aspect as well. We need to consider both. We will follow and believe the voice of the God we know and recognize, big G, God, and will not follow any other. What he's saying is, and I love this answer, I love them all, as going through all of this, we get to the end of this chapter, which we'll eventually get to in another 2 years, the end of this chapter, and he goes, "There is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. In the center, there is victory in Christ Jesus. At the end, there is no separation for those who are in Christ Jesus." And many still want to put works on this and make that who do not walk according to the flesh but according to the Spirit an if. And then I had some other answers. They had no thanksgiving in it. No praise. Many answers. No worship. Just, there's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Yeah, that means I've been forgiven. But no praise. No adoration. No thanksgiving. No joy. Jesus said in John 15, verse 11, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full." He says, "My grace is sufficient for you. Not guilty. Let him go free." What would those words mean to you if you were on death row? But realize, before you came to Christ, you and the whole world, the whole human race is on death row, justly condemned for repeatedly breaking God's holy law. Without Jesus, no hope. But thanks be to God, He has declared us not guilty and has offered us freedom from sin and the power through the Holy Spirit to walk in obedience and holiness. Like John Newton said, "Amazing grace. How sweet the sound." And it just left my head. Somebody say to sing the song to me. Sing the first verses of the song. "Saved a wretch like me. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound. That saved a wretch like me. I think he caught what Paul was saying here. And it turned into a song. And it turned into a song. Are you in Christ Jesus? You don't raise a hand. Are you in Christ Jesus? There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And this walking by the flesh but by the Spirit, I really do think he's just emphasizing what he just went through in verses 13 to 25 of chapter 7. Those who don't try to do it about for themselves, but let the Holy Spirit. Which he realized in the last verses of chapter 7 with those personal pronouns. I think what he's saying there in verse 1 and in verse 4 is for those who don't try to do it for themselves, but let the Holy Spirit do it for them, who lean and rely on, who are desperately, daily desperately dependent upon Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. I don't know if I did any of this justice. Everybody get it? Amen? Amen. Heavenly Father, thank you for these words of life. Thank you for these words of life. What can I say? Lord, thank you for saving us. Thank you for going to the cross. Thank you that it was complete and perfect and sufficient. Thank you, Jesus, for these wonderful words of life. We thank you and we love you. We rejoice in you. We're going to boast in you. We lift up our voice to you. We want your name worshipped, exalted, glorified. Thank you, Jesus. Father, thank you. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen. As we normally do, 5 minutes. If there's any work that needs to be done still in your hearts, let the Holy Spirit have that finished work as John plays quietly. Let's have a time of prayer for 5 minutes. Pray at your seats. If you need prayer, I'll pray with you. If you just came to the realization of this, I'd be honored to pray with you. If you want to be in Christ, I'll be honored to pray with you. It'd be an honor. Let's give the Holy Spirit 5 minutes to do that work that needs to be done in our hearts. as you're praying, as you're quietly praying, the person in the survey that gave me the if, I didn't say it up there because I was running out of time, but he gave me a list of do's and don'ts that we had to keep. And that's what he meant by that. No. What I think he's saying, though, Paul is saying, is I don't think he's negating or throwing out obedience. Holy walking, holy living. I don't think he's throwing that out at all. But what he's emphasizing is that Christ did it all. And now he's even given us the Holy Spirit to do the rest of it. We just need to yield, surrender ourselves to him, and let him do that work in us and through us that he wants to do. It's called coming to the end of ourselves, dying to ourselves, and letting God, letting the Lord, through the Holy Spirit, live in and through us. And I think it's not, again, he's not talking about no obedience, no cooperation, no holy living. What he's talking about is you don't have it in yourself. I saved you, and I'm going to change you. That's what he's saying. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for these wonderful words of life. Thank you for saving us, changing us, and keeping us in the palm of your hands. Lord, I pray for each person here that you would just wrap them in your loving arms, manifest yourself to them in a special way, fill them with your love, your truth, your light. I pray that we would chew on this all week long, longer than that, and really understand this. Give us understanding by your Holy Spirit. Change us. Father, change us. Make us more like our Savior. And Lord, I pray that you would just give each person here boldness and courage through the power of the Holy Spirit to share this good news with those who need to hear it. I pray that we would be tools in your mighty hands, that you would touch other lives through us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. We give you the glory. You alone are worthy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.